So the topic that I've been given was sending to need. It has to do with giving. So I started out by thinking, okay, this whole topic of giving is a huge topic, and that's how we generally think about it. You will see there are items in that, in those brown cardboard boxes there. So certain people here might be familiar with what's in them, but if we actually look a little bit closer, and if this thing works, which it doesn't seem, let's try there. There we go. We see it says on there, in Christ's name, and it says dried soup mix. And there are people in here who were involved in preparing these mixes. It's a great work. I love the label on it that says in Christ's name, and these dried soup mixes go all around the world. So that's how we often think of sending to need. It's a very good practical example. So, need in general. As I said, it's a huge topic. It can be overwhelming. And so, the definition of overwhelming. Well, I think of this particular caption which says, God put me on this earth to accomplish certain things. Right now, I'm so far behind, I'll never die. And I know you've seen this up in offices around town, but that's the way I feel about this whole area of giving sometimes. There are constant requests for help. It just goes on and on. There are hundreds. So, if I would try to untangle and try to say, well, where would we start? We would be here for a long time. So I'm going to, and the thing is, we're in the book of Acts. Now, does the book of Acts address giving in general? Well, it's actually, we'll try and narrow it down. How are we going to approach the book of Acts? Because that's what we are studying at the moment. Well, the book of Acts is not a travelogue. It's not there to make you want to travel unless you like shipwrecks and being beat up and being jailed and so on. So it isn't there to try and make you want to travel. And it's not written as social media. You're not going to sort of imagine in your mind a selfie of Paul with a caption, having fish and chips on the steps of the Acropolis. It's not a diary. So what is it? How are we going to approach the book of Acts? Well, it's an account of the Holy Spirit forming this thing called church. That's basically how we're going to approach the book of Acts, and that's what it's about. And their newborn followers of Jesus are learning what ecclesia or church is all about. It's all very new to them, and it's quite unsettling. And they're asking, where's the map? Okay. So I should really retitle the sermon, because we're going to narrow in using the book of Acts as our filter or as our way of focusing in on it. And it's really about learning to give in the family of Jesus. That's the portion of scripture we're going to study today. And that's how it actually narrows in. So we'll go to our scripture, and it's Acts 11:19 to begin with. Acts 11:19 gives a little bit of a background. And what happens is Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, giving this account, he actually switches gears. He switches his focus from what's happening in Jerusalem to now to what's happening in Antioch. And so he starts off with a little summary, and he says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So let's see now. This is what the Roman Empire looked like. And Jerusalem, you can see, let's see now. Where is the, in the middle, I think. Okay, here's Jerusalem down here. There's two highways. There's the Via Maris and there's the King's Highway. Two big highways running on either side of Jerusalem. And so what happens is the people scatter to Phoenicia. By the way, what's Phoenicia today? Lebanon, right. So that's where, so they run up from Jerusalem to Lebanon. Some of them go to Cyprus, and some of them go to Antioch. So that's, you can see there's an easy way, and they just head out. So the other thing I need to explain, so that's a bit of a background to what happens. There's no big missionary committee in Jerusalem that says, you know, we should send people to Cyprus, Phoenicia, and Antioch. What happens is persecution sets in and they are scattered like shot out of a cannon. The second thing I'd like to just talk a little about is, it says, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. And you will find this phrase numerous times in at the book of Acts. You will find at the beginning there was a problem with the Greek widows. They weren't getting the same amount of care as the Jewish widows. Now, what is this meant? What do they mean by this, the Greeks? Let me explain it this way. I was a little reluctant to show this picture, but I'll explain it this way. These are my parents, right there. Now, my parents' families both came out of the Soviet Union in the 1920s. They left relatives behind, and they were Mennonites. My mom's family was recent converts from being Lutheran. So the Mennonites were very conservative, particularly the ones coming out of Europe and Russia, and they had their own way of dressing and their own language and their own baking, and they were a very close community. Now what happened is they arrived in Canada, some went to the United States, and slowly but surely the kids, instead of speaking German and Low German, begin to speak English. And the way of dress changes, and some of the cultural attributes, some of the things that the music and so on that people like, they start to like things like Elvis and so on, you know. Sad to say. So this is a picture. This is 1976. And this is in Germany, and these are relatives. My mom and dad are there visiting relatives who have recently come out of the Soviet Union. Now you will see that the ladies are still wearing head coverings. There's no jewelry. My mom has had to wipe all the lipstick off. And the older girls are asking her, Aunt Annie, how do they do things in Canada? So you have a culture which began, an ethnic culture which began 50 years before, and it has diverged. Now that's what happened for the Jews as well, who used to live in Judea around there. They were scattered by a variety of events. The culture around them was a Greek culture that had come in very strong in the previous few hundred years. So the kids maybe are growing up in different towns. They no longer speak Aramaic, perhaps. They speak Greek. They pick up the Greek. They pick up the Greek music, Zorba the Greek, stuff like that. I don't know what they pick up. But they will be assimilating things from their culture. Meanwhile, the Jews back in around Jerusalem and in Judea, they are looking at these guys when they arrive for the feast days, and they're thinking, are these really Jews? Have they kind of crossed the line? They're kind of liberal. We think maybe they're not really Jews. Anyways, they're far too liberal for us. We don't like it. So there was a division that occurred. Antioch. I'll just get to that in a minute, I think. Okay, so our main text for today is Acts 11:27. So that was the background as to what was happening and Antioch. So about this time, so there are a lot of converts that actually arrive or that are actually converted in Antioch by some of these Jews who are scattered by the persecution. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 to 54, and he was succeeded by Nero, who was a very brutal emperor. Roman historians record a famine in the year 46, which was probably widespread and probably due to the Nile. Either not getting high enough, the Nile used to rise, flood, and then you would have the irrigation for raising grains, wheat, and so on. Keep in mind that at this stage in history, many of the cities of the Roman Empire were dependent on ships bringing in grain from other lands. Antioch is about a city of about 400,000. It's one of the four large cities in the Roman Empire. We're not talking about a little village. This is a large city. Now let's keep reading. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus says there's going to be a famine affecting the entire Roman Empire. That's it. There's apparently no details as to when this will happen or how the believers should be responding. Agabus is just the mailman delivering the mail. And the believers respond by taking up a gift for their fellow believers in Jerusalem. So what are they saying with this gift? They're saying, when you face difficult times, we will help you, because we're both part of the family of Jesus Christ. So it's an expression of solidarity, and it's also saying we are part of you and you are part of us. When times get tough, we will help you. So in what it means to be part of the family of Jesus, brothers and sisters help one another in times of disaster. Now famine is something you prepare for ahead of time. You don't wait until the price of food goes through the roof. So they immediately send a gift to Jerusalem so that the believers there can buy ahead of time. And we do send help to people in times of disaster, but maybe we need a slight adjustment in our priorities. If you watch the coverage of Haiti during the earthquake a few years ago, you will have seen Haitians that are now living in Montreal trying to get hold of family in Port-au-Prince. And of course, they were devastated by what had happened in their mother country, but they were particularly concerned with the well-being of their relatives. Okay, so I'll ask this question. Does the scripture teach a priority of concern when disaster strikes? Should we first be asking what's happening to my brothers and sisters? Have they survived and do they need help? So the Antioch Christians saw their first responsibility of care as being towards their spiritual family. So then you ask, well, what about all the others in need? And I thought, well, how do we get a balance here? And perhaps Galatians 6 is what gives the balance here. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there is a priority that we should recognize that we have towards other believers in times of disaster. And again, let's go back to what is happening here. People are learning. The new believers are learning what it means to be part of the family of Christ. Now this collection for Antioch was for a very specific event, a famine. But you'll find as Paul begins to travel and establish churches in various places, collections are taken up by a number of churches, and it's always for the support of the saints. And the saints in that particular, it seems that the saints are in need in Jerusalem. Things are not going very well for them in terms of their own practical needs. So in addition to the churches in Galatia and Macedonia, all of them take up collections. Just read the scripture, there seems to be quite a common thing. And the church at Corinth was also taking up a collection. So what happened in Corinth was, they said they were going to take up collection, but after a year, nothing had happened. So Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth saying something like this: really, guys, it's been a year. You haven't got around to taking up that collection. What's happening? And then Paul starts to go into a little explanation, which I'd like to look at. And he says this. He says, I don't mean that your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. He says, I only mean that there should be some equality. Equality, okay? Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scripture says, now here's a reference back to Exodus 16, when God provided the manna for the Israelites. As the scripture says, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. So somewhere there's an equality of having enough. Now what was happening as the Israelites were being fed with manna? Well, first of all, they could only collect a specific amount. It was one omer per person. What's an omer? It's about a U.S. gallon. So it was one omer per person. So you were not allowed to send out all your kids and quickly grab all the manna in the area and then resell it. You could only collect an omer per person. So let's summarize it this way. God provided the daily manna. There was a limit on what each person could gather for himself and family. There was enough to go around, provided each person took only as much as he needed. And equality meant that each person had enough to eat. No one starved while another pigged out. Okay, so it's an equality of everyone having enough to eat. So if God is the source of our provision, which is what we say we believe, isn't that right? We say God is the source of our provision, and we have more than enough, our first priority is to make sure our brother or sister has enough to eat. The basic necessities, okay? Earl Pitts used to begin his financial seminars. He'd say, ask yourself this question. How much is enough? And we don't like to answer that question in our Western society because we live in a consumer society. There's never enough. But he says, unless you answer the question, how much is enough, why would God entrust you with his resources? So what it means to be part of the family of Jesus. Brothers and sisters help one another in times of poverty. Okay, we're not talking communism, which is everybody has the same amount of goods. We're talking about the basic necessities of life. If we have more than enough, why should our brother and sister starve? The third point, learning to work with the Holy Spirit in our giving. Giving what you have. And so you will find that in Acts 11, they will use phrases such as this: as each one was able. 2 Corinthians 8, according to your means. And in Acts 3, when Peter and John are speaking to the lame man, they say, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we will give you. So giving what you have. I often find it hard to give what I have, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this. Sometimes we may think, if only I had the gifting that a certain brother or sister has, I could really make a difference. But what I possess is small and insignificant. Can't do much with that. And so we will either hide what we have or we dress it up in order to make it appear more than it really is. And when I use the phrase, what we have been given, this can be anything that God has entrusted to us for furthering his kingdom. can be money, but in the case of Peter and John, it wasn't money. They clearly said, we don't have silver and gold. So what we actually have been given is, in fact, small. It's just, we are seeing this correctly. When we see what we've been given as small, it's correct. What we've been given is small. But by itself, it was never intended to have much effect. Okay? By itself, what we've been given was never intended to have much effect. What did Peter and John actually do? They told the lame man to get up and walk. Their words by themselves could do nothing, but put together with what the Holy Spirit was about to do, the effect was electrifying. It was He who did the healing, and it is He who makes things happen. Our role is never to be at center stage. It's to provide a small lunch for one and watch our Lord feed 5,000 people with it. So do we want to be part of the action, or are we going to be spectators? Do we believe that we were created for this time and this place? And if you want to just have an example of someone who did things with the Holy Spirit and someone who thought he could do things without the Holy Spirit, think of Samson. Okay? A great, powerful ministry in the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit departed, nothing. All right, so let's be clear about this. What we carry is a very small part. It's significant because God makes it significant, but we have to put it together with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Sometimes when I'm hesitating whether or not to say anything or to give anything, the Holy Spirit says to me, what kind of a God do you think you have? Do you really think that the Creator of the universe is going to choke on your little problem? Have a little faith. And I think maybe it's similar to what Jesus meant when he said in exasperation to his disciples, oh, you of little faith. You know, what kind of a God do we really think we have? So, give what you have. And the third point here is, we're still under learning to work with the Holy Spirit in our giving. Learning to respond to revelation. Now let's go back to our main scripture in Acts 11. Agabus the prophet says, a famine is coming. There's no indication he knows when this will happen. He simply says, a famine is coming. In Acts 10, you'll find the story of Peter seeing the vision of the sheet with the unclean animals coming down from heaven. He has not a clue what this means until the men from Cornelius arrive. And we heard that last week when Brian spoke. Now notice the Holy Spirit works by revealing the heart rather than by command and control. There could have been a voice for Peter from heaven saying, I have cleansed the Gentiles. Forget everything that you were raised to believe or how to relate to them. There's no voice saying that. Or Agabus could have prophesied, take a collection of money for the Jews in Jerusalem because you're all part of one family. Instead, the Holy Spirit puts something out there, just like it holds it in front of you, like a vision or a prophecy, and waits for a heart response. And maybe the heart response springs from a seed that he has already previously planted. So it's not command and control, but rather a heart response. I'll give you an example of a true story. There were two men in a church. One was poor and had dug himself into a financial hole with some unwise decisions. The other man wasn't rich, but he was financially secure. I'll refer to him as the rich man. So one day the Lord spoke to the rich man and suggested he might want to help the poor man get out of his financial hole. So the rich man began to help the poor man financially, and they became good friends. As time went by, the rich man's car needed replacing, so he made arrangements to buy a new car. One day, shortly before the rich man was going to buy the car, he went to visit his friend. As he drove into the poor man's driveway in his old car, a picture flashed through the rich man's mind. In this picture, he saw himself driving into the poor man's driveway in his new car, standing at the end of the driveway and watching him in his new car was the poor man. That was the picture. That was it. So what did the rich man do? He spent some time with his friend, and then he went out and canceled his plans for a new car. Why? Because he believed that buying a new car could put a distance in his friendship with the poor man, and he didn't want to risk that, so he bought a used car. True story. Okay? So that's an illustration of how the Holy Spirit will, for many, many times, how he will work with us. You'll see something, and there will be a question mark. And the question mark will say, so now what are you going to do? Okay? And so he's after a heart response. Among all the hundreds of requests for help that come your way, rely on the Holy Spirit to sort it out for you. He already knows where you will be most effective and where your giving will further the kingdom of God. And that's probably the most important counsel that I can give you in sorting out all the hundreds of requests that come across your way. Go back, go ask the Lord, what should I do about this? Here it is. And the Lord will give you, sometimes you will see something. Sometimes when there is a presentation, it will strike your heart. You will see what the Lord's intending, and there will be a response from your heart. So you have to work together with the Holy Spirit in these matters. I don't know any other way. So in review, what have we covered here? What it means to be part of the family of Jesus. Brothers and sisters help one another in times of disaster. Point two, what it means to be part of the family of Jesus. Brothers and sisters help one another in times of poverty. Number three, learning to work with the Holy Spirit in our giving is learning to give what you have and learning to respond to revelation. Okay, so the Lord bless you.
Can you pray for us?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Hello. Do join us for coffee and that afterwards and some fellowship, but I'm just going to get Dave here to seal that word today. Okay. So, thanks.
So, Lord, you have blessed us immeasurably. We have more than what we need in the necessities of life. And also you bless us. Just you come and you give us special things each day, surprises. Your presence is there with us. What more do we really need? We are so grateful for that you walk with us, that your Holy Spirit walks along and enables those little things that we have to be powerful for your kingdom. So we are grateful for that. And we would ask for boldness for this week, that the little that we have to give would be given, and that we would look to you to make the big thing happen. What a wonderful privilege, Lord, to be able to walk with you. So we thank you for that. Amen.